Let's pray and seek his blessing upon our time of worship. Our gracious God, we humbly bow in your presence today and ask for your blessing. We pray that you would quicken us by your Spirit, our minds, our bodies, our hearts, our souls, our entire redeemed being, that as we hear your word preached, that you will bless it to our hearts and souls, cause it to accomplish your purpose in each heart and life this day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 9. Just have it ready. We'll not give reading to that portion just yet, but have it ready and at hand. We've been following the theme of the zealous Christian, manifesting zeal in the Christian life. Biblical zeal, not some wild, out-of-hand zeal, but zeal carefully metered out and measured by the standards of God's Word. That zeal should be manifested in every aspect of our Christian life. Our own personal approach to the Word of God. How do we do it? Ho-hum? Here we go again? Or is it with some element of zeal? Our time of prayer and our personal worship, our corporate worship, God's Word being preached, hymns being sung, hymns that carry a message. How do we sing them? How do we hear the Word of God being preached? Zeal in the Christian life. We've been giving our attention to the matter of worship. And this is our third or fourth sermon, I believe, in directing our hearts to the matter of worship. Very important for our day, as we will see. What's on your mind? Sometimes we ask that question. We might have a friend or a family member who is deep in thought. And if we're familiar with them enough, we might actually say, "What's on your mind?" In other words, what are you thinking about? There's a very old expression. I haven't heard it now for many years. Maybe you're familiar with it. A penny for your thoughts. Why would we direct our minds, our hearts today, to this issue of what's on your mind? Because, dear ones, much value is to be found in our worship, as it has to do with the state of our mind with which we approach that worship. We've already discussed the fact that in Ephesians 2:18 we read, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father," and we've placed emphasis, and rightly so, on the fact that true worship has to do with our access through the Spirit to God the Father. The glorious privilege of spiritual worship is the effect or the fruit of the reconciliation which Christ wrought by his death on the cross. That's another way of saying worship is not automatic simply because you pick up a hymn book or open a Bible to the right passage or sit and listen to a 45-minute sermon. True worship is access to God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't happen, regardless of what else may happen, there's been no worship. When we say that true worship is access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, what we mean is that there must be the conscious reality of the sense of the presence of all three persons of the Godhead. Then we made the emphasis on the words of our Lord Himself. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That verse says nothing about the body. Certainly the body is used in the activity of worship. And the activity of the body should be symbolic of the worship that is taking place in the inner man. And then we consider the matter of internal worship as being distinct from external worship. External worship has to do with the use of the body. By internal worship, we mean the condition and activity of the inner man. Internal worship consists of a holy disposition of the soul towards God. For the past several weeks, we have been dealing with some of the specific aspects that have to do with that disposition of the soul. Number one, first of all, there must be saving knowledge of God. We've qualified that knowledge by the use of the word saving. It's not just knowledge about God. Accumulating facts, being able to recite His attributes by memory. But it is a saving knowledge of God. Another essential ingredient that we discussed was that of repentance. There must not only be the initial act of repentance at the time of regeneration, but there must be a continual attitude of repentance throughout the entirety of one's Christian life. It's not been there, done that. It's an ongoing process of coming to Christ, saving faith, and repentance. The two saving graces that are given initially at the time of regeneration. Repentance is an absolute necessity. How can we come into God's presence and worship Him with an ongoing controversy? Go leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. That's the practical application of true repentance. Then along with repentance, we mention faith. Saving faith. True saving faith. Hear me well, brethren. True saving faith believes all that God the Father has said about Himself, about His person, His work, Christ, the Holy Spirit, all of it. saving faith appropriates that into reality in the very depths of your soul. And when that happens, how can you help but worship God with that kind of heartfelt response to who God is? Last week, we talked about the element of thankfulness as an essential ingredient to true biblical worship. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for the Lord, for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Psalm 100, so well known by little ones and adults. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving as we come together this morning to worship. Was it with some conscious reality of thanksgiving of God and Christ and the work of salvation he has done and the blessings he's bestowed upon us even this past week? Now, for the purpose of our study together this morning, let's look at Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh," pay close attention to this, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." I call your attention to verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." What element are we looking at today as essential to worship, to be spiritually minded? To be spiritually minded. There's a lot of ways we could divide up the human race. Let me just mention a couple. Those who have their minds set on the flesh, and those who have their minds set on the Spirit. Men are either carnally minded or they're spiritually minded. And within those two categories, there are varying degrees to which men are controlled either by the Spirit or by the flesh. How can those with their minds set on the flesh be described? Perhaps you're familiar with the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, listen as I read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And that carnally minded description fit the Apostle Paul before his Damascus experience. And then he became spiritually minded. So he can write from experience. There was a point in which God miraculously, sovereignly saved the apostle. He was on the road to persecute Christians, and suddenly he became one who was persecuted. And he wrote almost half the New Testament. What a dramatic change occurred in his life. In Romans 8, verse 7, we're told that those who are carnally minded are hostile. What does the word hostile mean? It means opposed. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. How could such a person worship and attribute honor and glory? The heart is hostile, an enemy of God. That's the real meaning of the word, enemy. And if you're here this morning, still in your sins, still outside of Christ, having your mind set on the flesh, the real truth of the matter is you are hostile towards God. And unless God is pleased to do a sovereign work of grace in your heart and life, you will remain in that condition. Furthermore, the Bible says, the man who has his mind set on the flesh does not subject himself to the law of God. There is resistance to the Ten Commandments. Isn't it amazing how the natural man hates those commandments? If there happens to be a marble display of them in the front of a courthouse, there are those who want to destroy it. There's all sorts of degrees, varying degrees of rejection of God's law. There's some that are very subtle, nonetheless, a rejection. Some are very obvious. It actually comes down to the matter of whether a person would satisfy the lust of the flesh or obey God. Furthermore, in the passage that we read, we're told that he is not able to subject himself to the law of God. He doesn't have the ability to do that. And in verse 8, we read, if your mind is set on the flesh, you cannot please God. So much of today's worship involves pleasing yourself. Man. Entertaining. You see, when the presence of God is not known and felt and recognized and a reality, then something else has to be substituted in its place. Or there's no reason to be there. Our confession of faith describes the carnally minded man, utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. And if men continue in that condition, Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Sin brings death in this life and in the eternal state. This brings us now to consider what it is to be spiritually minded. First of all, those who are spiritually minded have been quickened by the power of God. They have experienced true regeneration. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Two little words packed with theology, but God. Used frequently in Scripture. But God. We've just read a description of those who are carnally minded. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's regeneration. Plain and simple. Christ spoke of it as being the new birth when he had an encounter with Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we could add to that, that which is born of the flesh will act like the flesh. It will manifest itself as flesh. By the same token, that which is born of the Spirit, yes, will manifest itself as Spirit. It will behave as Spirit, including worship. In order for a person to be spiritually minded, he must be born spiritually. He must have spiritual life. He must have the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Where there is spiritual life, there will be spiritual senses, because there's physical life here. There's physical senses of smelling, hearing, seeing, feeling, moving. Evidence of physical life. But where there's spiritual life, there's going to be some spiritual senses manifesting that there is spiritual life. Spiritual hearing of the Word of God. spiritual understanding that these are not just words on the page. They're God. Spoken words. And there's that reality when the Word of God is read or preached. Spiritual senses have become alive and active in times of our own personal prayer to God. There's that reality of His presence. Same is true about worshiping corporately together as we have done this morning and are doing. We're able, by God's grace, to worship God in spirit and in truth. God manifesting Himself to us through His Word and through our worship. So, what's on your mind? What do you think about throughout the day? What consumes your thoughts? Oh yes, we all have obligations and responsibilities. We have to give our attention to those, whether it's the care of little ones, whether it's preparing the meal, or whether it's whatever. But how much time do we think about God? Or God's Word? How much of it have you memorized? What do you think about when you go to bed? When you get up? When you're dressing or driving to work? What is your concern? No. We ought to be thinking about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God should occupy our minds. And that requires some discipline. Now, you can think about whatever you want to think about. And you can do it when you want to do it. Now, it's true, thoughts do come into our mind uninvited. Sometimes Satan takes advantage of that. Those fiery darts that he hopes will stick and arouse us to have a desire for wrong and sin. But let me just give you a quick little, very simple example that you can think about what you want to think about when you want to. I want each of you right now to think about the color of red. What came to mind? A rose? A dress? Think about red right now. You can do that. So if you can do that, can you not bring yourself and train yourself and discipline yourself to bring those thoughts to God or to some portion of His Word? Again, dear people, I tell you of the blessing of memorizing God's Word. Not just key verses, but chapters. Memorize, start out, memorize Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And repeat that psalm as you take your shower and get dressed. Or as you drive to work. Or as you're making enchiladas. Become spiritually minded. Your heart and soul occupied with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and these eternal truths. And then become spiritually minded in terms of your activity of worship. Personal and corporate. Now that is one reason, dear people, why in a setting of corporate worship we should be free from those things that would distract our attention away from God. So that our focus is upon Him. And may God give us understanding of those truths. Do you begin to see that worship is not something that happens just because we come here and go through the motions? God is worshipped because we have our minds and our hearts focused upon Him and who He is. And if you want something to think about that will help you, think about the attributes of God. Learn them. Study them. Know them. Think about them. Well, may God help us as individuals and as a church to know what it is to worship God biblically. And I've mentioned this before, I will just mention it as we close. We do hold to the regulative principle of worship, which means we do not have or include anything in the worship service for which we do not have apostolic authority in the New Testament. Very simple. Public reading of God's Word, preaching of God's Word, singing of hymns, the giving of tithes and offerings, baptism in the Lord's Supper when appropriate. That's it. That's the regulative principle. The normative principle says anything is okay, as long as it is not specifically prohibited in God's Word. Well, quite frankly, that opens Pandora's box for whatever the worship leader might like. Dear ones, we're here to worship God as He enables us to do so. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You will bless Your Word, Your truth, write it upon our hearts indelibly, that it will not soon be forgotten or ignored, but put into practice for our own spiritual good and for Your glory. We pray that if there are those among us today who are still outside of Christ, that You might be pleased to effectually call them to Yourself. quicken them by your Holy Spirit and grant to them spiritual life. Pray now that you will bless us. Cause us even this week to make new discoveries of your all-sufficient grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.